Paul is concerned that we guard our freedom and we embrace our fullness. See to it, be aware, that no one would take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. These things that are according to human tradition, they're according to the elemental things of this world and not according to Christ. Why? Because in Him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, believer, have been filled in Him, the one who is the head of all rule and authority. Do you see the power if we really believe that?
Ever stop to consider that your love for Jesus, if you are a Christian, and His love for you, makes up the consuming passion of a very vindictive Satan who is bent on your destruction? Welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. The Apostle Paul gives us a warning right here in Colossians chapter 2, looking specifically at verses 11 through 15. It's here that we get the idea that it is our freedom and our fullness in Christ that we are to be guarding, according to the Apostle Paul. Join us as we are encouraged in Christ on today's broadcast of Growing in Grace.
You know what would have been easier if Christ wasn't who He claimed to be? To simply expose Him. To just go to the leaders and say, look, I'll betray Him for 30, but for 20, I'll just tell you, follow Him around for a couple hours, and you're going to find out His teaching's going nowhere. That's easier. Let's just expose who this man is. But there was no, even His enemy couldn't say, hey, just go follow Him around a little while, and you'll see it's all a sham, and then you can tell all the people it's a sham. No, He had to betray Him, because there was nothing to expose. Even His enemies, the ones that would be willing to betray Him, could not expose sin, because Christ is God. We must embrace that. We must believe it. This text teaches it, but look at the logic of the text. That's not Paul's primary purpose. He's taking all he has taught us in chapter 1 about the reality of who Christ is, and now he inserts it into his argument for why these people should avoid vain teaching. You see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Why, verse 9? Because in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now hold that thought. This is his logic. Don't be taken captive because Christ is God. He's not done. Look at verse 10. And you have been filled in Him. Okay, now, this is so powerful what he's saying here. Follow the logic of Paul in this thing. Don't be enslaved by vain philosophies, promising freedom and fullness, but only delivering slavery and emptiness. Why? Because in Christ, verse 9, is the fullness of deity. Now watch this. And in you is the fullness of Christ. Do you hear that logic? Don't go chasing after this. Why? Because in Christ is the fullness of deity, and in you is the fullness of Christ. You know what he's saying? Everything that I taught about Christ in chapter one, all of those rich theological truths, Him as creator, Him as sovereign over all things, Him as being before all things, preeminent in all things, all of that teaching of Christ, it points to the fact that He is God. He is God in bodily form. And let me remind you, believer in Colossae, let me remind you, believer in St. Gabriel, when you are tempted to go after vain philosophy, when you're tempted to go after other things other than Christ, when you're tempted to think that Christ is not enough, that Christ is not sufficient for all of life and godliness, let me remind you this. That Christ that I have described to you dwells in you. The fullness of deity dwells in Him, and the fullness of Christ is in you. Now, how ridiculous then for us to contemplate something other than Christ. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's forcing this church, he's forcing us to say, wait, if Christ is God and Christ is in me and I have the fullness of Christ in me, why am I tempted to go after other things? And he uses exactly the same language. He is the fullness of God and we are the fullness in him. And the tense says this is a completed action. We don't become full in him. We don't one day hope to be full in him. We are full in him. We have been completed in him with eternal results. This is who we are in Christ. We don't need alternative systems and rules and regulations. We have been filled with the one, he says, who is over all rule and all authority. He's the head over all creation. See, fallen man is incomplete. Redeemed man is complete. Fallen man is man without relationship that God intended for him to have. Fallen man is man that has separated himself by sin from God. And you've heard even, you got to be careful with the analogy, but you've heard people say that in every unredeemed person, there's a Christ-shaped hole in their lives, that picture, that without Christ, we are not what God intended us to be. We are incomplete. But in Christ now, we are full, and we need nothing else. We don't need more than Christ. We are full in Christ. The new man is made complete. In the language of Peter, he says in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature. How? By means of having escaped the corruption that is in this world. So when we become a Christian, we've received everything we need. Everything. Peter says we have all things that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have them. We don't need a higher knowledge. We don't need the words of other people. We don't need the arguments of men. We don't need the traditions of men. And you say, then why is it that there's even need for this kind of warning? Why does Paul even have to warn us against this if it's so obvious? And the answer is this, because rarely do people show up with the boiling pot of water. That's not how the false teachers show up. They show up with the lukewarm water. And you walk by the Christian Science reading room and lo and behold, the Bible is opened up, right? And the teachings of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. I like to get all of her marriages in. It just seems to, they're side by side. Oh, we're not denouncing Scripture. We're just saying this enhances Scripture. Look, we're not saying set aside the teachings of the New Testament for the teachings of Joseph Smith. We're saying, let's look at them both. We're not saying to set aside Scripture for the teachings of another human. We're saying, don't they enhance the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Scripture? And this is why it's so dangerous. Paul says, in Christ, you are victorious. You are full. You have everything that you need. Now, I've used the analogy before that on the Christian life is living between D-Day and VE Day. That is that one act dealt the decisive blow to the Axis, but in reality, the victory had not been fully realized. Another analogy, if it's helpful to you, maybe you play chess. And if you've played someone that's really good at chess and you're trying your hardest and then they look at you like, checkmate. You're like, checkmate? Where did that come from? 11 moves, I have checkmate. There's nothing you can do. Like, so I'm dead. Checkmate has not happened yet, but it's inevitable. And this is where we are as Christians, that Christ has dealt the decisive blow to sin and death. He's dealt the checkmate to Satan. But the reality is there's still some moves to be played out before he comes again and sets up his kingdom. We live in that time. Between the dealing of the decisive blow and the reality of his kingdom. And so Paul reminds us constantly, in Christ, the victory is yours. The kingdom is sure. It is inevitable. Now live in light of that reality. You have everything you need in Christ. And any philosophy or theology that suggests Christ was necessary, but not sufficient. We have more. We found the secret to fullness. We found divine wisdom. All of those things must be rejected. They must be rejected. Paul is concerned that we guard our freedom and we embrace our fullness. See to it, be aware, that no one would take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. These things that are according to human tradition, they're according to the elemental things of this world and not according to Christ. Why? Because in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, believer, have been filled in him, the one who is the head of all rule and authority. Do you see the power if we really believe that? Not just theologically, but how to live out the reality that Christ is enough, that I don't need anything else. I don't need additional teaching. I don't need an additional system. I don't need things added to my faith. He's like, now I've told you before about that book my dad had, Games You Can't Lose, you know, and it'd be a white page with two dots and it'd say connect the dots. And it was just a self-esteem book, I suppose. But this is a game you can't lose. He's like, here's the options. Option one, you've got freedom. Over here, you got slavery. Which do you choose? Option one, over here, you have fullness. Over here, you have emptiness. You choose. Over here, you have truth. Over here, you have deceit. Over here, you have something that's from divine origin, from the one who has made all things and rules all things. Or over here, you have the ideas of a bunch of men. You choose. That's what he says. Now, if the choice is so obvious, and I would think, I hope, all of us are going, well, side A, right? I want it side A, right? Hopefully we're all going, well, of course. Then here's the question. How is Satan so effective at getting us who know the reality of what we have in Christ in our heads, how is he so effective at getting us to glance at side B and go, oh, emptiness. I could take a little bit of that. No satisfaction at all in life, ruined life. I'd like a piece of that. How does he get us to do it? What does Scripture tell us? He shows up as an angel of what? Angel of light. He doesn't show up with a pot of boiling water and say, hey, jump in. He shows up with a nice warm jacuzzi and he says, look at the bubbles. Imagine how good this will feel. And he points to our flesh and he appeals to our flesh and says, boy, that's really great over there, but oh, just get in over here and feel how good this feels to do things in your own strength. I mean, it's neat that you can depend solely on Christ. That's neat, but doesn't it feel good to do some of this yourself? No, you can talk about the righteousness that's yours in Christ and that all the work's completed, but it feels kind of good, doesn't it, to go, look what I've done. Look at the righteousness that I've accomplished. Look at the good things that I have done. Satan says, that feels good, doesn't it? Doesn't that make you feel empowered? In fact, don't you feel like when you realize all that you're able to accomplish and the good that's in you and the righteousness that you're able, doesn't that make you even glorify Christ more? But now we can exalt Christ even more because not only has he mostly saved me, he's made it possible for me to save myself. What a good God. That's how Satan works. And so it's subtle. And he appeals to our flesh and he promises things that may not be wrong to desire, but they never deliver. Isn't that your experience with the world? Let's contemplate these examples both from the worldly perspective and then from the things I think that might be more tempting to us in the Christian life. Isn't your experience with the things of this world is that they promise to deliver things they never deliver? The promise of money and power? I remember when we were going through Ecclesiastes and we were talking about the preacher who basically says, I've got all the money in the world and it doesn't satisfy me. And the temptation that we have to go, it'd be worth a shot. And see, the reality is we need to listen to the preacher because none of us will ever be rich enough to realize what he realized at the end of it, that it doesn't offer anything. How about power? He's like, I've had it all. I've had all the power in the world, most powerful man in the world. I've had everything I've wanted. I've commanded armies. It didn't satisfy. Isn't that your experience? Listen to the people that win Super Bowls or championships in sports. There's this unbelievable euphoria and excitement following the victory. Listen to the interviews a week later, sometimes not even a week, sometimes a day, sometimes hours later. How does it feel to win your first championship? Oh, it feels great. Are you excited about it? I am. Inevitably, they'll begin to speak of, but it just makes me want another one more. Because the first one didn't quite satisfy, maybe the second one will. And if not two, then four. And if not four, then five. And they will constantly chase after this thing that they've been told will satisfy. And time and again, it comes up empty. Isn't that true of sexual sin? We've talked about things like substance abuse. It promises freedom. It promises joy. It never delivers. Isn't that your experience with the things of this world? I can't tell you the times and the circumstances of sitting across the table from someone in my office at a coffee shop talking about things that they're walking through, difficulties they're walking through, sin that they're trying to overcome. And you know the kind of words they use? They never has anybody said, not once, I'm fully engaged in this sinful lifestyle. And I got to tell you, Steve, I'm so satisfied. I can't even tell you how happy I am. That's why I'm here today, actually. My wife's leaving me. My kids are a wreck because of this sin. But I got to tell you, I'm here today because I wanted you to know how happy I am. Not once. You know the kind of words they use? I feel trapped. Wait a second. The world said it brings freedom. You feel trapped? I feel trapped. I feel like I can't get out. I feel empty. I feel like the more I do it, the less satisfied I am, the more empty I feel. I always just need more. I'm never satisfied. There's a fleeting satisfaction, like in the moment I feel good, but inevitably it's followed by guilt. It's followed by shame. I'm trapped. Because the promises of this world never satisfy. The philosophies of this world will never satisfy us. I think we know that though. And I think the Colossian church knew that. And his instructions to the Colossian church are very different than they were to the church of Galatia. I think these are people that love the Lord, and these are people that long to serve the Lord, and these are people that believed in Christ, and yet he still says, be aware. See to it that you don't get captured by vain philosophy. And I think it applies to us. And where we can easily look at the pleasures of this world and say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. But Satan comes as an angel of light. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes into the church. And this is where I say, I think oftentimes he pops up in, I don't know what else to call it other than Christian pop culture. You all are very gracious to me, and by and large, your emails are very gracious when you send them. Maybe you're all just keeping your animosity to yourself. Every once in a while, I'll get a whopper. And you know what most of the time it is? Something to the effect of, you got to lighten up a little bit. Like you're, I don't know, a couple years ago, I referenced The Shack and the horrible, disgusting book that it is. And they're like, man, relax, it's a book. It's just a book. It's just a book. And it really helped me. It really taught me something about the Trinity and God. And I'm like, no, it didn't. It didn't help you. You know why? Because it is a philosophy that's full of empty deceit, that's according to human tradition, that's according to the philosophies of this world. And it's dangerous because it sounds Christian. And it sounds good. And it sounds like light, but it's darkness. And what happens? I keep track, just like every few months, I'll look at the top 20 Christian books on Amazon. And then I weep, and then I go about my day. And usually there's two or three on there that I'm like, oh, everyone should read those. Those are solid books. And there's five or six that are probably in the realm of evangelicalism. You're all going to go home and look. I didn't look today, okay? So now I'm going to have to see what you're all seeing. But there's always a handful that are in the realm of, okay. And most of them have nothing to do with Scripture. And they have nothing to do with truth. And you think, well, it's just a book. It's just a radio personality. It's just a teacher. Why is it that big of a deal? This is why it's a big deal. Because every time you read something like that, every time you listen to something like that, the danger is that you get lured in and to be taken captive by philosophy that is not according to Christ. And if it doesn't accord with Christ, the warning from Scripture is not, see what you can get out of it. It's run. Flee from it. Beware of it. Because any degree that these things undermine the supremacy of Christ, they are dangerous and they're to be avoided. And they don't just come out and say Christ isn't God. They slowly diminish your trust in the sufficiency of Christ. And you don't even realize it. And you're slowly taken in. And then crisis comes. And you face genuine hardship. And you don't realize that what's happened over time is that your trust in the sufficiency of Christ has been slowly eroded. And now your life's difficult and you don't know where to turn. Because you have even so subtly, unbeknownst to you, been affected by human tradition, elemental things, empty deceit, and vain philosophy. So Paul says, be on guard. Be on guard because what lies ahead is slavery, bondage, and emptiness. That's what's in front of us. We must be on guard. Why? Because this is what we have in Christ. We have freedom and we have fullness in Christ. Everything we need, we have in Christ. I'm going to say that every week until we're done with Colossians, you're going to hear it over and over and over again. Everything we need, we have in Christ. Let's apply that. Let's ask, how does that apply? Everything I need, I have in Christ. He is sufficient for life and for godliness. Let's pray. Father, the first thing I would assume all of our hearts feels compelled to do is just say thank you. Thank you that you have given us Christ. Thank you that you have not left us in the state that sin leaves us, unfulfilled and unsatisfied, but that you have sent your Son, and Jesus, you have obediently followed the desire, the will of your Father, obedient in life, obedient in death, conquering death and sin once and for all in your resurrection. Father, that we might have life. Help us, Lord, to be on guard. Help us to be aware of those philosophies that creep up and that show up as light and show up as helpful additions to the Christian faith. Father, there are so many resources that we can benefit from, and there are so many others that would cause our demise and take us captive. Lord, grant us discernment. May we be like the Bereans to test everything we are taught against the truth of Scripture and ask, does this accord with Christ? Does this agree with the gospel? Father, grant us discernment. Grant us wisdom. And may we glory in the truth that we have everything we need in Christ. Help us, Father, to figure out together as families, as small groups, as Sunday school classes, what does it look like to believe that as we move forward from this place that Christ is enough? And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org, or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.